Now, let me say this morning, it is an honor and a privilege to be sharing in your service this morning. My name is George Lund, Belfast City Missionary. God willing, come November, I will start my 30th year as a Belfast City Missionary. And I can assure you this, it's all like yesterday. I can remember the first day I went to Glencairn. I stayed in Glencairn. I took over the hall there. And I thank the Lord, like yourselves, we rebuilt 15 years ago. And thank the Lord for the way he provided for us. We do thank the Lord in these days in this part of the world. There's two men, I think maybe one Portland known and one just up the street here, Paul McGaw, have joined our ranks as Belfast City Missionaries, and also another young lad called Jordan. Pray for the work, the ongoing work of Belfast City Mission. The Belfast City is changed, and most of the work, it's out with the people outside, on the doors, meeting them, and sometimes doing that practical work. I want to thank the Lord because when I look back, I've only just over 4 years to go before retirement. And when I look back, I've thoroughly enjoyed my time. It's very humbling when the Lord puts you into a situation or in a place where people are being saved. One Sunday afternoon, just a while back, and I came into the mission hall just after taking Sunday school children home. There's a young lad standing there, and he's just in his middle, maybe 30s. And he's standing, and I looked at him, I called him by his name, and I said, "What can I do for you?" George, he says, "It's my granda." And the tears started coming down his face. My granda's not well. For this young man, his granda was like his dad. That's how close we're speaking about here. He says, "George, my granda said to me a while ago, go and ask George to come down." I said, "Well, let's go down." And on the way down, he says to me, "You know, George, my granda said to me, it's not right that I come to the Lord when I'm not well." So when I went to the home, and his wife's there, his daughters are there, the grandchildren's there, everyone's sitting, and he's lying on a recliner. His eyes are closed. I called him by his name. He opened his eyes. He says, "Hello, George." I said, "I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. The Lord loves you. And that's why I'm here. And I want to tell you something else. It doesn't matter how long it is since you've been to church or you read a Bible or you prayed to the Lord. He would want you to be saved. Would you like to be saved?" Right away he responded, "Yes, I would." And here he is in front of his wife, his daughters, his grandchildren, praying the sinner's prayer. 1 week later, I took his funeral. His wife said to me, "You know, George, they were some of the last words he ever said." Very humbling. People feel that way. "Oh, I haven't been to church. The Lord wants nothing to do with me." Christian, it's up to you and I to make sure we're telling people. The Lord loves you. He wants you to repent and he wants you to be saved. Thank the Lord for the soul saved. Thank the Lord for the practical works. We family came into the district. Their house was a fire down Shankill. Everything was lost. When we moved into Glencairn, I went to the home and I asked the lady, "Do you need anything?" In fact, she needed everything. And I thank the Lord again the way he supplied different things, tables, chairs, suite, beds. I thank the Lord for the way he supplied the need of that wee family. Remember this, Christian, the Lord, the Word of God tells us, by thy works the people shall know us. We're not saved because we do a good work, but we're saved only a good work. And thank the Lord for these young people this week who've been out doing that good work. Thank the Lord over the years. You want to see a many times without number. Someone has needed something. They've asked George, can you help? They've asked another missionary, can you help us? And within a day or so, someone has phoned up the office and said, can you use this? Would you have a family for this? And the Lord has met their need. Thank the Lord for those practical works. Thank the Lord for the souls being saved. But let me just tell you one other story. Just over a year back, I took two funerals. Belfast City missionaries take a lot of funerals. And we take them due to the fact we're living in days, many people, no church connections. Two funerals I was to take, 1,000 people at each of them. These two men were renowned. They were known. And known over many years. I'll tell you about one of them. I had to take a funeral in Ballygamartin Presbyterian Church with my colleague David Murphy. The church was packed wall to wall. Outside in the street, they're standing three deep. You'd think it was royalty. But it wasn't. He was a publican. He owned his own pub down the street, and they all knew him. His son got up to speak about his dad. And his son said these words, my dad always said, my word is my word. And when he sat down, I thanked him for speaking so well about his dad and re-quoting what he said. My father's word was his word. I looked at this crowd knowing, for many of this crowd, they don't go to church. And I quoted those words. I said, I want to let you all know something. God's word is God's word. And I says, I want to tell you about this man. And I visited him for a period of time, and I pleaded with him. And I remember the night I went to see him, and I pleaded with him. And he touched me on the back of the hand. And all he said to me, Jordy, not yet. He died the next day. But there was something in his life that should have challenged him all the time. Every night he would have stood in the premises, in the public house, and he would have said at a certain time, time, gentlemen, please. In other words, the time's up. I said that day to the people, this man could say time was up within the public house. But the one thing he forgot was this. God calls time in us. Time is so important to us all. Redeem the time, saith the Lord. And friends, it's sad in the day that we're living in. How many have no church connection? How many do not think of Jesus? And Christian, it's so important. One of our missionaries said this. Many people in my district don't want me. But I keep going to the do. Christian, we must be about our master's business. And we must keep going. And I pray for this congregation as I pray for the ongoing work of Belfast City Mission. Many, many will come to faith in the Lord. Many will listen to his word. In our reading today, this is one of those passages of scripture where it was so easy just to put it to the side. If there's one portion of scripture I feel should be on billboards all over the world. It's Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. I'm a powerful man for looking up teletext, and I'm not one of these whiz kids on all these phones. I leave this to the wife. I just go to teletext. And on the teletext, some nights, you're going to find stories. And here was one story. Here was this story being told about a man who took 1,000 people for their driving test. And then it was found out he never held a driving license himself. 1,000 people. Beware your sin will find you out. Here we have a story today, and I'll go quick. First of all, there's the sin this woman committed. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Here was a woman, her sin was to be found out. We're not told how long she's been committing this sin of adultery, but that day came when her sinful actions were known by all. This woman has not only let herself down by her actions, she has let her family down. But greater than this, she has let the Lord down by breaking the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery, when it is committed and found out, it brings with it great heartbreak to many. This woman that we have read about was caught in the very act of the sin and in the very arms of the one she was committing adultery with. When we look at Jesus from Scripture, we see he's quick to speak out about the seventh commandment and committing adultery. In fact, Jesus opens up the thought line on adultery to show all mankind there's other ways this commandment can be broken. By looking, by thinking, by acting. Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within their hearts. According to this verse, where does it put those who have brought this woman before Jesus? And better still, where does it put every one of us before the Lord? We will find, if we're being truthful, it puts them and us guilty of breaking the seventh commandment in one way or another. Those who brought this woman before Jesus, for Jesus to pass judgment upon her, are going to find out and are going to be awakened. The Lord will judge the judges. We always need to watch out. When we're pointing out to other people, there's the sinner, there's the sinner, we forget there's always three fingers pointing back to ourselves. Will always let us see. We're all found at times weighed in the balance, found wanting. The sin she committed. We notice, secondly, the shameful way she's treated. And when they'd set her in the midst. Remember, Jesus has been in sharing with other people, and all of a sudden, this crowd, they bring this woman before Jesus. They brought her before Jesus and before others to shame her. They treated her with no respect. They are quick to point at her. This woman is the sinner. They forget. They also are sinners, and Jesus will let them see that. Before the Lord, they will be found wanting. They try to shame this woman. One writer says, it is better to be shamed than to be damned. Wiersbe says concerning this woman, the scribes and Pharisees handled the matter in a brutal fashion. Even in the way they interrupted the Lord's teaching and pushed the woman into the midst of the crowd. These scribes and Pharisees, they are quick to sit in Moses' seat and to judge those around them. They were quick to see the faults and the failings of others, but slow to see their own shortcomings. Are we not also like this at times, if we're being truthful? We also are quick to see the faults of others, but not our own. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said about judging others, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. One day Jesus said about scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Matthew Henry tells us this, a caution against judging. The prohibition, judge not. We must not judge. We must judge ourselves and judge of our own acts, but we must not judge our brother. We must not sit in the judgment seat to make our word a law to everybody. We must not despise him, nor set him at naught. We must not judge him rashly. We must not judge uncharitably, unmercifully, or with a spirit of revenge and a desire to do mischief. If you pull the covers back on this story, you'll see underneath it all, these people who have brought this woman have not only came to do this lady a mischief and damage and hurt, they're out to cause Jesus harm. They thought they have come and they have caught him out. These people were a turbulent people. A people a while later, as Isaiah says about them and Jesus, they mocked him, they judged him, they beat him, they put him on a cross, they killed him. They showed him no mercy. And even though they did all this unto Jesus, while Jesus was on the cross, Jesus prayed for them, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Friends, what compassion our Lord had for sinners. He came not to harm or to hurt them, but to help and save them, because he is the Lord who loves to show mercy. Here we have in our reading the sin she committed. Here we have the shameful way she's treated. Then we see the sentence she faced. They came to Jesus. They wanted this woman stoned. We see the sentence she faced. The sentence was death. This woman's life before these people, it's as if her life was worth nothing. It was just as if she's that wee bit of wood, get rid of her. You and I must realize that sin pays out its own wages. The wages of sin is death, we're told. But the gift of God is eternal life. One writer says this: death is due to a sinner as wages are to a servant. All that are sin's servants and do sin's work must expect to be thus paid. She's facing the death penalty. You and I have to look at God's word, and we will see this. Even those who have brought this woman to Jesus, Jesus sees them on death row. God's word says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The problem of these people is this: they're seeing things with the narrow tunnel. They're not seeing the big picture. And so often, many today's like that. They're living for the here and the now, and as long as everything's all right. See, in Glencairn, where I work, I go up and down the streets many a day. And many a day you look in through the front window, and there's this massive big screen TV set on the wall. You can nearly get a chair and sit outside and look in and get the TV for nothing. Watch what's going on. The big picture. The Word of God will show you and I. We must look at the big picture. The big picture meaning this: these people dealing with Jesus and this woman are looking at the here and the now, and they're not thinking of the day they stand before God. And we have many in our world today are always looking at that small picture, not the day they stand before God. The sin she committed, the shameful way she's treated, the sentence she faced was death. The statement that saved her life. Jesus said to this woman's accusers, "He who's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. If you're without sin, feel free, says Jesus. You cast that stone. Wearsby would tell us, it was required by the law that the accusers cast the first stone. Jesus was not asking that sinless men judge the woman, for he was the only sinless person present. If our judges today had to be perfect, judicial benches would be empty. He was referring to the particular sin of the woman, a sin that can be committed in the heart as well as with the body. Convicted by their own consciences, the accusers quietly left the scene, and Jesus was left alone. What a powerful statement Jesus makes. If you're without sin, you throw the first stone. What Jesus was saying to the crowd was this: search your own hearts. Have you not also let the Lord down? Have you not also committed adultery in your hearts, in your mind, and by your actions? Have you not also broken the laws of the Lord? Whoever keeps a whole law and faults in one of them has broken every part of the law. I wonder, big screens behind me today, I wonder, and I'm nearly finished, if your life and my life this morning went up on this big screen, how many of us would be left sitting here. Jesus said to them, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Jesus, the statement he made, was going to save our life. Friends, this morning, Jesus makes many statements. But in many of his statements are many promises. And the one we must listen to day and daily, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came into the world to give us life. They all walk away. Here, Jesus has given this woman a second chance. Jesus gave the crowd who brought the woman a second chance. Jesus is not saying this woman's innocent. She's guilty. But Jesus knows they're guilty too. He gives everyone that opportunity, a second chance. What does Jesus say to this woman? Where are your accusers? There are none. I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. What he was saying was this. Not only sin no more, come away from it. Because be sure of this. If you live in sin, you'll die in sin. Come away from it. Learn to walk a new road. The Lord will tell you and I often, this is the road, walk in it. And if you and I are walking after him, we can be sure of this. When that great day comes, you and I, when that great day comes, you and I will be found before the Lord without blemish and free from accusation. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our gracious, our heavenly Father, we want to thank you. God did love the world. He gave his only begotten Son. That covers every one of us. And we thank you that through Jesus' death, there is salvation for all. And we would pray, Lord, this day, as you search our hearts, and we would pray even this morning, if we know that we are sinners, Lord, challenge the people. Convict them, change them, and convert them. Bring them away from sin. Bring them onto your side, that they can sing and say every day, when the roll's called up yonder, I will be there. Bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen.